Good morning. It is good to see all of you. I also want to welcome anyone who's watching online or on the CW. We are glad you're here today. But if you're here in person, you received a bulletin on the way in. Go ahead and take that out. There are some announcements on the back for you, but tear along the perforation, please. The bigger portion is for you to keep, take notes, view those announcements, and then the smaller portion, if you need to update your contact information, or if you have any prayer requests, please write those down. You'll be able to place those in the offering boxes on your way out, but we as a staff pray through those every week. Those same boxes in the back when you exit are also where you can place your offering, or you're able to give online if you prefer. So we are currently in a series called The Stand, looking at the book of Daniel and some great examples of people who took a stand for an even greater God. But as I was thinking about a stand and the big stand we're going to look at in the book today, I was thinking about a few years back when I moved in with my grandparents back in Illinois, where I'm from, as one of their caregivers. So every morning, I would creep down the stairs where my grandfather slept, and I would know that he was still alive and well if the classical radio station was already playing and I could continue to make us our morning coffee. A little morbid, I know, but living with them helped grow my appreciation for classical music, both as the sign that my grandfather was still alive and well, but also that I could proceed down the stairs in ease. But then I also just gained a greater appreciation for classical music itself. Though I am certainly not a music aficionado, perhaps one of the easiest elements of a classical piece to appreciate is the crescendo. The term crescendo refers to both the gradual increase as well as the peak, the highest point of intensity of this buildup. Listen with me to an example from Brahms' German Requiem, which is one of my favorite pieces, or again, musical dummy, probably one of the only pieces I can actually name for you. It builds and builds. It is not hard to appreciate a crescendo like this, even as a musical dummy like myself, because we all understand the fascination and the anticipation of a good buildup. Epic moments in a movie, book, or a piece of music, when all the smaller pieces and twists come together in the culmination of this tidal wave of momentum. The orchestra swells, the battle is won, the team scores the winning goal. But it is the smaller details, the harmonies, the refrains, the tempo, the volume increasing, that all come together to make a crescendo so epic. Without all these smaller elements building, we would not appreciate the crescendo so much. It would just be this big, loud blast out of nothing. In a story, it is the smaller plot twists, the character development, and the decisions made that lead to the climax of the tale. Throughout the book of Daniel, we have seen Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make smaller stands, though not without risk, up until this point. The story we're looking at today might not be the climax of the book of Daniel, but at least with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it is the story that we are most sitting at the edge of our seats, biting our nails, waiting to see how everything is going to turn out. How their little stands and acts of faithfulness lead to their most dramatic stand. How all the different elements build to this crescendo. As we work through the text, I want us to look for little clues and dynamics about what their stand was or was not about to help us understand and more appreciate their biggest stand and where this crescendo was coming from. I am only going to ask you to remember two words today as we work through the message. They are for and with. Do you think you can do it? I know that's some pretty sophisticated verbiage. So please turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 as we pray and look at our text today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it holds for us. Open our ears and open our hearts to receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Daniel chapter 3, and you'll want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to go back and forth a little bit. So chapter 3 starts out with an explanation of what King Nebuchadnezzar has been up to. We get several accounts of different Babylonian kings throughout the book of Daniel, but this is the same king we've been reading about since the beginning of the chapter. Sieging Jerusalem, the dream that Daniel interprets, etc. So King Nebuchadnezzar makes a gold statue or image that is an absolute monstrosity in size. He gathers together all of the local leaders, scholars, officers, and they are all commanded that when the music plays, they are to bow down and worship. Anyone who doesn't is to be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. Is the story sounding familiar? If you've ever been to Sunday school or seen VeggieTales, you've probably heard it before. So the party starts and everyone bows down, except apparently Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't actually say in these verses, oh yeah, everyone did it but these three. But it is implied as we move into verses 8 through 12 and some accusations are made against them. Also of note, we don't hear anything about Daniel in this story. Scholars give a couple different explanations for this. He could have been away on other business. He also may have been too high in rank for these guys to be comfortable accusing him. We don't know why he's not present in this story, but we assume based on his other convictions and actions that he would have been right there alongside these three. So let's look at verses 8 through 12. It says, at this time, some astrologers, also known as Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they repeated the king's proclamation. Verse 12, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Basically, some of the other leaders that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego work with, some who they've probably been promoted over, come to the king reporting these three men's defiance of his decree. Some translations even read that he maliciously accused them. But the issue these men have with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really have nothing to do with their religion, or even the astrologer's loyalty to the king. They are probably just jealous and have it out for these guys. We even see them goading the king. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. This is the first clue, plot twist, dynamic that we see about the heart behind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the stand that they are about to make. If maintaining or standing up for their faith was only about reward or prestige, they are not going to stick to it when the Chaldeans accuse them. The charges are not even about their faith. Their faith is being used as the pawn of evil men. So if their faith and their stand they're making is only about staying comfortable or maintaining status, we're going to see it crumble. Why would they stick to something that wasn't even the primary issue and is about to be used against them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's commitment to their faith and taking a stand was not for their positions or reward. It was about something more important than either of those things. Verses 13 through 15. It says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? And he gives them one last chance. The music is going to play. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought before the king, who is absolutely livid with them. This is the most powerful man in the world who has no law other than his own. There is no due process or trial by a jury of your peers in this land. The king says you're gone, and you're gone. Here we have another clue into the grit and dynamic behind their stand. These three stand was not for the prestige or esteem of those around them. If these three conviction or stand was only strong enough to be made to their peers or subordinates, we are going to see them cave in the presence of the king. It is easy to have convictions when nobody's testing them. It's easy to hold your ground when nothing is testing your convictions. It is easier to take a stand to your subordinates or peers. But to make a stand before the king who does not hesitate to incinerate people, that is a different story. Then what God will be able to save you from my hand? Do you really think your God is more powerful than me? Something that's really important to note here is that Nebuchadnezzar is not asking them to completely denounce the existence of Yahweh or even to stop worshiping him. Religion in the ancient Near East was polytheistic, which means they worshiped many gods. And worshiping one was not mutually exclusive to worshiping another. But this is very different from the Israelites' command, which these three knew, "You shall have no other gods besides me." Nebuchadnezzar is asking them to worship and bow down to something in addition to God, not to deny him. This is often what we face as well. Many of the stands that we make are not all in, all out denunciations of our faith. Our problem is not typically a God or issue, but a God and issue. Worship God and something else. Find your identity in God and something else. Your security in God and something else. So a couple years ago, back in 2014, I was leading backpacking trips in the mountains of North Carolina. As you can see, they have slightly bigger mountains than we do here in Sioux Falls. But so I had two interns with me, and we had 8 weeks of back-to-back trips. One youth group would leave Saturday morning, the next group would come in Sunday afternoon. And the very first day of the very first trip was a complete and utter disaster. It is a long story how we, or rather I, got us into that situation, but a flat tire, some bad directions, and an intern who had never been backpacking before in her life culminated in me losing both my intern and the youth pastor in the wilderness for 8 hours. My other intern and I both now admit that we were terrified and thought they were going to be lost forever. Not a great start to the summer. So the first team leaves, and I manage to keep it together until just a couple hours before the next team is set to arrive. But as we're driving into our campsite after our weekly showers, and we are quickly losing cell service, I start to panic. How was I supposed to take another youth group into the woods after such a rough first trip? So I start panic calling people. I'm calling my best friend, I am calling my mom, trying to get myself enough of a pep talk and courage to face the upcoming trip. But I realized mid-phone call that I hadn't even prayed or asked God for help, the only one who could actually do anything in this situation. It was not bad that I called these other people in my life for support, but it was not okay that they were my primary comfort and what my trust was in before God. It wasn't okay that I went to them before even considering relying on God. They're a good thing that became an idol. It was a God and in my life. So here we have another build-up to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's stand is about. It was not for their position. It was not for their prestige. It was not for God and anything. It was for God alone. Refusing to make a concession or worship or trust in anything else. Not the golden image, not the king, not calling their mommies like I did. Because if you have a God and, you're not standing for him alone. This is why I only wanted you to remember two words, and wasn't one of them. We don't want an and, we want a for. While we might not have an actual image that we are tempted to bow down to, little idols tend to pop up in our hearts and lives. Small concessions of turning our hearts to other things that we don't even realize the idols that are growing in there. I actually think this might be how Satan prefers it. We don't even realize we're denouncing God by worshiping other things. As C.S. Lewis puts it in the Screwtape Letters, indeed the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It is sneaky, so we don't even realize that we're caught in it. One of the ways I see this pop up in my life and in others lies in King Nebuchadnezzar's question. Then what God will be able to rescue you or provide an out from your worst fear? Is it your bank account? Your job title, your relationships, health, maybe it's your own resourcefulness or ingenuity. But what is your backup plan when your worst fears come to fruition? We need to name these other things that we look to provide an out, or things that we find satisfaction in, our God ands. Otherwise, we will not be able to make the kind of stand that we are about to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith was not rooted in a backup plan or an idol or the king to save them. As it turns out, their stand wasn't even rooted in God saving them from this particular disaster. Back to the text, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the crescendo we're looking at today. All of the smaller stands that these men have made, all the different dynamics are culminating in this point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make a stand based on God. Not God and anything, for God, not what he might do. They knew that God could save them, but he very well might not. And they were okay with that. They were committed to making a stand for God and maintaining their sole allegiance to him, even if it meant dying for it. This is the most important point of their stand. It's for God alone. When we make a stand or follow after God, it has to be about him. We cannot follow him hanging on to the expectation that we'll receive any earthly reward. We trust in his promises for an eternal reward, but we don't hold out for an earthly one other than being one of his children. You might face financial ruin. God might restore it. He might not. Do you still love and stand for him? Your health might fail. God might heal you. He might not. Do you still stand for him? Your kid may walk away from the Lord. God might bring them back. He might not. Do you still stand for him? You don't have the nice house, car, relationship, thing you want, whatever it is. God might give it to you. He might not. Do you still stand for him? Are you holding out for anything? Do you have a God and anything? Because if you have a God and, you're not standing for him alone. But how do we do this? I have a hard enough time mustering up enough love and motivation for God to simply read my Bible or show up to church on time. So how do I learn to love and trust him enough to make a stand like this, or whatever my equivalent is, to give up my God and? It's the little moves, decisions, increases that lead to the crescendo. We need the smaller dynamics to build in order to fully appreciate it. We are not going to just wake up one day and have the faith and love for God to be able to make a stand like this. We have to build to it. So what are some of the ways that we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego build up to this? What allowed them to make this climactic stand? One, they knew their God. They knew God's promises, and they knew his character. Like Pastor Jeff talked about at the beginning of the series, their parents probably knew that the exile was coming and that their children and their grandchildren would probably have to endure it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taught about Yahweh, who he is, and the promises that he had both made and kept to his people. They knew that God's promises and character were still the same despite their current circumstances. One, they knew their God. Two, they knew their story with God, both Israel and personally. They knew God's promise to Abraham was still intact. They were God's people and a Messiah would come. They knew the stories of God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, manna in the desert, epic tales of King David, etc. They knew their national history and identity as God's chosen people. They also knew their own personal stories with God. They had survived the exile, which was this hostile, brutal takeover. They'd been given favor with the officials. They were provided for and eating just vegetables. They received knowledge and understanding, the dream and its interpretation. The king was amazed with them and promoted them. All things that God had done. Number three, they sought God in prayer and community. In Daniel chapter 2, when all of the wise men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were included, are going to be executed over not knowing and interpreting the king's dream, Daniel goes to the king and asks for time to interpret it. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." This ties into number 2. They knew their personal history with God, and they'd seen him come through for them before. But there's another aspect of banding together in community and prayer and petition before the Lord. Sometimes, oftentimes, we need the faith of others to strengthen our own. In these dynamics, the build-up, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understand that God is God and they are not. God is good and he is able to save them, but he might not. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make a stand because God was worthy of making that stand. It was not dependent on the earthly outcome for them. Their love and reverence for him, empowered by him, is what their stand is about. So let's conclude by looking at verses 23 to 28. King Nebuchadnezzar is furious at their defiance and orders them tied up, and the furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. It is so hot that the guards throwing them in die. Verse 23, "And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." All right, it's over. It's done. They're toast. How could anyone survive? "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. The text says they come out and their bodies aren't harmed or burned. Their hair isn't singed. Their clothes aren't scorched. These guys don't even smell like fire. And if you've ever tried to get campfire smell out of something, you know how truly miraculous this is. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." It is miraculous that God spared their lives. It makes for an incredible story. But what was the second word I wanted you to remember? With. The bigger deal I want us to see here is that God was with them. Scholars debate if the fourth man in the furnace was a pre-incarnate Christ or an angel, but regardless, God was with them in their trial and stand. Yes, they were saved from the fiery furnace, but I would argue that this was not their greatest reward. It was being with God. This is a reward that we have. Emmanuel means God with us. It is an ongoing promise. And we get to live into this promise even more than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, because Christ has come, the veil has been torn, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And when we view God as worthy and being in relationship with him as our reward, this is when we are able to make a stand, to cast down our idols, to give up our God ands, and stop holding out for anything else. God did not owe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anything. God does not owe us anything. But he gives us himself. This is the gift of with. Is this a truth that you can rest on when you make a stand or your faith comes at a high cost? Now, I think stories like this can kind of turn us into like superhero mode. They did it. I can do it. I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the promise of God with us also means that he is enabling us to do it. The promise of God with means that he is with us as we make this stand. Make the stand for him. Make the stand with him. With him as your reward, with him empowering you. But how do we grow in our love and withness with God? It's the same thing as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Know him, know the story, seek him in prayer and community. Number one, get to know God by spending time with him. In the word, in prayer, in silence, outside, which is my personal preference, but get to know his promises and his unchanging character. Two, get to know his story. The overarching story of him creating and saving the world, the stories of people in scripture and how God interacts with them. Reflect on your personal story with him, how he has changed and worked in your life. Create habits of regularly reflecting on and praising him for this. I knew of a family that had a blessing jar, and throughout the year, they would write down events that they were grateful for, and they'd put them in this jar. Once a year, they'd have this special family day, part of which included reading these cards out loud. In my own family, I grew up with every family gathering, hearing stories of my grandparents and great-grandparents as missionaries and the miraculous things that God brought them through. What are some ways that you can remember what God has done in your story? Number three, be intentional about being in prayer and community with other believers who help encourage your faith in hard times. My friend Taryn's faith and confidence in God really encourages and challenges me. So a little while ago, when I was going through a hard time, I called Taryn. I wasn't really even looking to talk or for advice. I just wanted to rub shoulders with some strong faith that was going to bolster my own in the midst of what I was going through. Know God, know the story, seek Him in prayer and community. We do not know when the crescendo or stand in our story is going to come. But the crescendo or stand is not just the peak. It is the buildup that allows us to get there. As Henry Nouwen puts it, what decisions have you been making lately, and how are they a reflection of the way you sense the future? What is your action step now? What are the little dynamics, stands, and faithfulnesses now that are going to add up? Because you do not get to fully appreciate the crescendo or get to it at all if you're not building now. I only asked you to remember two words, for and with. Make the stand for God because He alone is worthy. Make the stand with God because He is your reward and He is the only way you're going to be able to make it. For and with. May you be compelled by the worthiness of God to live in obedience and stand for Him, resting in the assurance that He is with you. Go in peace.